Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If you have just joined us, welcome to Radio Islam International and welcome to the program Socially Speaking. I'm your host, Sister Zeenat. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. The time right now is about 11 minutes past 10, alhamdulillah, and we commence this morning with Monday Morning Focus. And of course, it's the ideal Muslimah. And today, inshallah, we'll be focusing on a Muslim woman calls people to the truth, and also that she enjoins what is good and forbids what is evil. That will be followed by Drug Talk. And joining us this morning is Sister Nazia Saliji from the Nishtara Drug and Alcohol Rehabilitation Center here in Indonesia. And we're starting our drug education program this morning, alhamdulillah. And we hope to cover the very basics of drugs, inshallah. And we'll be discussing things like what a drug is and, you know, the different categories of drugs, inshallah. So basically, that is what we're going to be talking to you about. Also, a reminder to our listeners, if you have any questions or concerns, please do feel free to contact us. The number to dial is 011-854-1548. And you can also call us or SMS us on the number 082-8492-786, inshallah. Okay, so back to Monday Morning Focus, and it's all about the Muslim woman calls people to the truth, and also that she enjoins what is good and forbids what is evil, inshallah. Now, last week I did start with that point on a Muslim woman calling people to the throat, and I'm just going to continue with that, inshallah. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Now, a Muslim woman should not ever think little of whatever knowledge that she has if she is calling other women to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Very important, you know, sometimes we always feel that, you know, we don't know enough. We don't want to tell anybody anything because we are not, we don't know enough about whatever, you know, the religion. So we don't want to take that, that chance of talking or telling somebody else. I don't know what the reason is. We always feel that maybe the person, across maybe knowing more than you, and we just shy away from not, you know, we don't want to get involved, actually. The whole thing is that I think we just feel scared not to get involved and not to say something to people, but we should not feel that way. The little we know, we should share with everybody. So if you know anything about your deen that is important for the next person to know about, you should be able to use that information and share it with them. Especially if it's something to do with your deen, you know, if you are trying to call another person to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is sufficient for her to convey whatever knowledge she has learned or heard from other people's preaching, even if it is just one ayah, one verse from the Holy Quran. And this is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to tell his companions to do. So, you know, this is something we should be aware of and know all the time. And he said, Bismillahirrahmanirrahim, it is convey knowledge from me even if it is just one ayah. So convey knowledge from me even if it is just one ayah. So even if you just know one ayah, that you can share with somebody, and it can make a difference in that person's life. Imagine the reward you will get for that. Now, this is because whether or not a person is guided may depend on just one word of this ayah, which may touch her heart and ignite the spark of faith so that her heart and her life will be illuminated with the light of guidance. Now, you know, we sometimes listen to somebody talking about something, and just at one point that the person makes can actually change the way you think, and it can even, alhamdulillah, have such an impact on your life that it can make such a difference to you and to everybody and to that particular person. It can actually change the person's way and change his life completely. Can you imagine the reward you get for that? And, you know, sometimes we do these programs on the radio, alhamdulillah, and that's how I, you know, feel that inshallah, just if one person in the whole world, just one person in the whole world benefits from what we say, even if it's just one thing that that person has picked up, then alhamdulillah, it is worth every bit of effort that we take here at the radio station, alhamdulillah. So, you know, that's our whole idea. And as Muslims, that's how we should be. If you have even as little knowledge as possible, but if it can change another person's life, then by all means you need to share it. It's your duty, it's an obligation as a Muslim to share that information with that person, inshallah. The Muslim woman who is calling others to Allah does not spare any effort in calling other women to the truth. And how great is the need for this call in these times? We know how important it is now. You know, there's so many things happening out there, and it is important for us to be able to help out in every possible way. Seeking the pleasure of Allah and spreading awareness among those women who were not fortunate enough to receive this teaching and this guidance previously, and thus proving that she likes for her sister what she likes for herself. That is what we as Muslims should always remember, that whatever we like for ourselves, we should like for our sisters or brothers for that matter. These are the characteristics of the woman who calls others to Allah that distinguishes her from ordinary women. They are noble, worthy characteristics that were highly praised and encouraged by the Prophet ﷺ. And it is reported in Tirmidhi that the Prophet ﷺ said, "May Allah make his face shine, the one who hears something from us and conveys it as he hears it. For perhaps the one to whom it is conveyed will understand it better than the one who conveyed it." So basically, if you know something and you share it with others, you know, they may even understand it better than what you understand it. And that can make the difference, inshallah. So the Muslim woman who is truly guided by the Quran and the Sunnah is like a lighted lamp that shows travelers the way on the darkest night. She cannot conceal her light from other sisters who are stumbling in the darkness when she has seen the great reward that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for true, sincere callers to the truth. So remember, if you know something, then you are that light that will lead the others, your sisters that are in darkness, inshallah. And you have to share it with them. You cannot keep it to yourself. Right. Also, a Muslim woman enjoins what is good and forbids what is evil. The duty of enjoining what is good and forbidding what is evil is not confined only to men. It applies equally to men and women, as is stated in the glorious Quran. In chapter 9, verses 71, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, the believers, men and women, are protectors one of another. They enjoin what is just and forbid what is evil. They observe regular prayers, practice regular charity, and obey Allah and His Messenger. On them will Allah pour His mercy, for Allah is exalted in power and wise. Now, Islam gave women a high social standing when it gave her this grace. Responsibility. It's a great social responsibility of enjoining what is good and forbidding what is evil. Now, for the first time in history, women were to be the ones issuing instructions, whereas everywhere else except in Islam, they had been the ones to receive instructions. Okay? In response to this responsibility, which in fact is a great honor, the Muslim woman rises up to carry out the duty of enjoining what is good and forbidding what is evil, within the limits of what suits her feminine nature. Obviously, you need to do it as long as you do it in the, as a womanly manner, inshallah. Within the limits of her own specialized field, she confronts evil, which is no small matter in the world of women, whenever she sees it and she opposes it with reason, deliberation, wisdom, and a clever, good approach. She tries to remove it with her hand, if she's able to, and of course, if she doing so does not lead to worse things or worse consequences. So she should remove it with her hand, if possible, obviously, but you don't get yourself into trouble, of course. If she cannot remove it by her actions, then she speaks out to explain what is right. And if she's not able to do so, then she opposes it with her heart and starts to think of ways and means of opposing and eradicating it. And that is what so many of our women, alhamdulillah, are doing these days. And we have one lady with us in the studio, inshallah, that we'll be speaking to in a little while, Sister Nazia Saliji from the Drug and Rehabilitation Center here in Indonesia. Inshallah, you know, she's trying her utmost to educate us here so that we, inshallah, will be able to, you know, all of us can lead a better life and we can eradicate the scourge of drug abuse in our communities, inshallah. Now, they say these are the means of opposing evil that was set out by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said, whoever of you sees an evil action, let him change it with his hand. And if he's not able to do so, then with his tongue. And if he's not able to do so, then with his heart. And that is the weakest of faith. So, no matter what it is, if you really, really can't do it, you know, with your hands or with your tongue, or you feel bad about it, it is the weakest thing, but it doesn't matter. You still have to feel bad. If something is wrong, it is wrong. You cannot accept it as right. When the alert Muslim woman undertakes this duty of enjoining what is good and forbidding what is evil, she is in fact being sincere towards her wayward or her negligent Muslim sisters. For religion is sincerity or sincere advice, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained most eloquently when he summed up Islam in just one word. And what is that? It is said, nasiha. What is nasiha? Nasiha is advice. Now, if that is indeed the case, then the Muslim woman has no option but to enjoin what is good and forbid what is wrong in order to fulfill the definition of sincerity. And it is stated by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as, religion is sincerity, it is nasiha. And when he was asked, he said, to whom? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied by saying, to Allah, to his book, to his messenger, and to the leaders of the Muslims and their common folk. So the Muslim woman's speaking out to offer nasiha and to enjoin what is good and forbid what is evil in women's circles will lead to the correction of many un-Islamic customs, traditions, and habits that are prevalent among some women. How many such practices there are among women who neglect or deviate from Islam? The Muslim woman who confronts these customs and explains the correct Islamic point of view is doing the best thing she can do for her society and her ummah. And she is one of the best of people. So can you imagine? It is said, the men stood up whilst the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was on the minbar and he asked, O Messenger of Allah, which of the people is the best? And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied by saying, the best of people are those who are most well-versed in the Holy Quran, those who are most pious, and those who enjoin most what is good and forbid what is evil, and those who are most respectful towards their relatives. So yes, it's something that we should always remember, and they say that the Muslim woman who is sincere in her Islam, whose faith is strong, and whose mind is open to the guidance of Islam, is always active in the cause of goodness, enjoining what is good and forbidding what is evil, offering sincere advice, and reforming corrupt situations. She does not accept negativity, passiveness, negligence, or indecisiveness in herself, and never accepts any compromise or deviance in matters of Islam and its rituals. Religion and Aqidah are serious matters. It is no joke, and it is not permitted to remain silent about any deviance or error in religious matters. Well, so once again, I just like to leave you with this very important hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever of you sees an evil action, let him change it with his hand, and if he's not able to do so, then with his tongue, and if he's not able to do so, then with his heart, and that is the weakest of faith, inshallah. Okay, I leave you with that. Inshallah, I will be back with more next week. When we return, we'll be speaking to Sister Nazia Siniji from the Nishtara Alcohol and Drug Rehabilitation Center here in Indonesia. And Sister Nazia is the Outreach Program Coordinator at Nishtara. And I'm sure many of our parents that attended the our health day would have met her. She was there to do a kind of a workshop with our listeners out there. It was very interesting indeed. And I hope, you know, whoever was there have learned something, alhamdulillah. Okay, so we take a break. When we return, we continue with our program. Stay tuned. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's 10:30, alhamdulillah. And it's time for Drug Talk. With me in the studio is Sister Nazia Saliji, who is the Outreach Program Coordinator at Nishtara Rehab and Alcohol Center here, the Rehabilitation Center in Indonesia. This morning we thought of starting our program with just the basics of drugs. We're going to talk about that. We're going to be doing things like, you know, just covering a bit about what drugs actually is, the different categories of drugs. I think that is very important, because when we talk drugs, we only think of the drugs and alcohol that our people are affected with these days. But there's other drugs too, so we're going to go into that as well, inshallah. Okay, assalamu alaikum, Sister Nazia. Jazakallahu khair once again for joining us this morning.
Wa alaikum salam, Sister Zinat, and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to the Radio Islam listeners, and jazakallah for having me in your space again.
Mm-hmm. Alhamdulillah. I love having you here, because there's so much that we are learning that we really didn't know about, alhamdulillah. And, you know, just to come back to the health day, alhamdulillah, it was such an eye-opener for so many of us. You know, we looked at some of the things, you know, we were amazed that I'm sure many of the parents out there that actually participated in that little workshop that you had there were so amazed and, you know, so surprised to see things that we see every day in our children's rooms, in our homes, and we're not even aware that, you know, what are, you know, all the dangerous drugs that are actually hidden away in all those little things. Can you just tell us a little about it? How was that day for you?
Sister Zinat, alhamdulillah, that day went very well. What we actually did was, as part of Sankha Nishtara's outreach program, we have something called the mock bedroom scene, where we put up the simulation of your teenager's bedroom or a bedroom in your home, and we spread drug paraphernalia amongst everyday items. I had four sessions on the day, and I had only planned to have one. The interest that we gauged from the public, the interest that we gauged from students who even confirmed that, yes, I've done this, or yes, I have hidden things from my mom and this is what I've done, it was very, very eye-opening, because you must know, as much as I am delivering a workshop, I am learning as well, because we have quite a few young people there who said, yes, she's right, we've done this. So for the Radio Islam listeners, these workshops are absolutely available to the community, especially as parents. I think it's very important for you to know what are the signs. We call them signs and symptoms. A sign is what you can see, and a symptom is what a person can feel. So usually the sign precedes the symptom. Before you know you have an infection, you feel a fever and you can see the person is flushed. It's a sign. And a symptom is the person will say, I'm feeling hot. So signs and symptoms are very important, and that's the focal, that's the crux of the workshops that we deliver.
Mm-hmm. And those workshops, if anybody is interested, and you know, who is it for? Where do you do these workshops normally?
These workshops are targeted at parents, at educators, in the workplace as well. You can contact the center. I would prefer to deliver the workshops to parents and to the elders of the community, because I feel that as the drug trends are are changing, parents need to be kept up to speed. If they would like such a workshop, they're free to contact the center on 011-854-5988.
Okay. So, yes, and just very briefly about this workshops. Now, maybe, you know, just for the benefit of the listeners, if you do decide to have a workshop like this, is there any, anything that listeners should be aware of? You know, how do you prefer doing these workshops?
I would prefer doing these workshops. Well, we would need a space so it can be hosted, and we have hostesses. So anyone can call in and say, look, I'd like to have so many females. I'd like to host a workshop in my street, and I'll invite all my neighbors. All we would require is the venue, just the place, whether it's your garage, whether it's your lounge. We come with everything, our table and everything else that's needed. All we need is the space and, of course, for you to call in your neighbors, your friends and your family.
So basically it's just to get a few people together.
Yes.
And even if it's just down the, you know, your street, down your street, just call a few ladies and tell them to come in. You've got something like a little workshop planned for it. And I'm sure this is something that will be of great benefit to our listeners out there, you know, especially families that are going through. You know, it's so important. We cannot stress the importance of these things. And inshallah, you know, if you go through this workshop, you realize that you actually don't know anything. You know, it's amazing. We think that we know everything, but if you go through that and you look at what that workshop was all about, you know, it was absolutely amazing that we couldn't actually find anything there. To us, everything looked normal.
Mm-hmm.
But yet, there are so many things hidden away in your very own homes and you don't even know.
Absolutely, Sister Zenit.
Okay, so inshallah, these workshops, like we said, is available. You can contact them at the Nishtara Rehab Center. And of course, the number once again is 011-854-5988.
Yes.
Okay, that's the number to contact. Okay, so Nazia, let's continue with our program. I know our time is so short, but alhamdulillah, you know, even if we get a little bit of information out there, it's worth it, inshallah. Okay, so this morning we're talking just basic drug education, and what it means is that we just want to educate our listeners out there, parents out there, family members, anybody, loved ones out there, just to know what is happening out there, what to look out for, what it is that we, you know, when we talk about drugs, what is it? So anyway, let's start off with the question, what is a drug, really?
Sister Zenit, you know, it's not a run-of-the-mill concept anymore, where we could say the definition of a drug is any substance that alters your state of mind and your behavior. It influences, it changes your state of mind, and that directly impacts your behavior. But I'd like to say that drugs has changed. The face of drugs and substance abuse has changed. Whereas people thought that drugs are cocaine and heroin and crystal meth, drugs are now coming into your home. I can say it is a wolf dressed in sheep's clothing. We're talking about prescription medication. We're talking about energy drinks. We're talking about e-cigarettes and vaping devices. We're talking about the hookah pipe. So just as we thought we had one in painting drugs as, you know, this horrible thing that you would see someone on the street homeless, now we've got people in suits, you know, sitting next to you, and you wouldn't even suspect that this person is a cocaine addict. Or this person is using THC oil, which is Dacha oil, in a vaping device. That is also a drug addict. That is a functional drug addict.
So basically, what a drug does to you, obviously, is it alters your state of mind completely.
Yes.
Okay. So, but why do people actually use drugs?
There are different reasons why people would be using drugs. Firstly, I would like to clarify that there are legal and illegal drugs. Remember that illegal drugs came about as a result of legal medication. So basically, if you have, we've got three categories of drugs: uppers, downers, and hallucinogens, or stimulants, depressants, and hallucinogens. It depends on the person's state of mind at the time. If you have someone feeling low in energy, they would go looking for a drug that would make them feel more energetic. If you have someone feeling like someone made me feel bad or depressed, people would go looking for antidepressants. So that could also be a reason why people use drugs. people also have low self-esteem. Remember that drugs give you a false sense of confidence. So you have someone who's not really very sociable, for example, and they struggle when it comes to making friends and fitting in. If someone came to them and said, listen, we're all smoking, are you going to smoke? Despite what value system this person has, they would give in to smoking just so that they would fit in, knowing that it's wrong. So bullying is also something. It's when someone is bullied, and adults are also bullied. It's not just a child that would give in. People also like experimentation, curiosity, and the power to change the way they feel. So I can shift the way I feel from, depressed to happy in a split second and go back and forth.
Mm-hmm. I think also many people use it as escapism. Escape.
Mm. Yes. Stress is I had a program at a school where I asked the kids, grade 6 year old, I said, they in your 12 to 13, or is it 11 to 12 age group? I said, give me the reasons why people use drugs. And at grade 6 level, this learner lifted up his hand and he said, stress. And I asked him to define stress. And he said, well, stress is when you feel bad. It's when you feel like you have too much of homework. It's like when your parents, they nag you all the time. So we call it stress, and it's interpreted on different levels. So, yes.
Another one that I feel is also very common in our society is siblings at home, having this problem of the parents caring more for the one and not caring for the other one, kind of thing, showing more love towards the one and not the other sibling in the house. That also could be a reason why so many of our children go on drugs.
Sister Zed, I would say it could also boil down to cry for attention, and that feeling of belonging to something. Because remember that when people start drugging, they don't do it alone. The very first stage of addiction is experimentation, and one never experiments on their own. So if at home you feel like you don't belong and you've got five people outside of your house who are your friends, who say, I'm your family, they're more likely to be influenced by their friends than their family.
Mm-hmm. And this can also be a problem. Anyway, self-medication. I think we're going to be talking a lot about that today, inshallah, in our program. That's also part of what we're going to be talking about. But let's now go on to the different categories of drugs. You mentioned the three important ones, that is, characterized as depressants and stimulants and hallucinogens. Maybe you should just explain those three terms to us first before we continue going on to the different categories then.
With pleasure. So, depressants are substances that can be used to calm the mind, relieve anxiety, and can cause sleepiness. So that is one, depressants or downers. Now, drugs that fall into this category would be alcohol, and it would be things like dacha. It would be something that would calm you down. A lot of people say after they smoke dacha, they feel euphoric or happy. They're in a calm state of mind. So that would fall under depressants. Sedatives and minor tranquilizers also fall under this category. So sleeping tablets benzodiazepine drugs such as Valium. Now, benzodiazepines is something that you will test positive for if you have overused sedatives and minor tranquilizers. So actually on our drug tests, we do test people for overusing or using of depressants. Then we've got stimulants. These are substances that make you feel high. It makes you feel energetic, awake, alert, and confident. And under this category, we've got cocaine, ecstasy, amphetamines. Okay. Now, this is also something that we test people for at Nishtara. When someone takes a stimulant, they often are more energetic, more alert, more awake, and they need to take actually a downer to bring them back down to the normal levels so people don't suspect that they've been using drugs. And then we've got hallucinogens. These are drugs that produce strange and intense visions, hallucinations. It's like seeing something that that isn't there. And the dangerous part is they actually act on what they see. So we often say if we draw a bicycle on the wall and somebody's taken a drug like LSD or acid, they would, and we say to them, ride that bicycle that we drew on the wall, they would actually try and ride that bicycle. That is how strong the trip is. If somebody uses a drug like LSD, magic mushrooms, or acid, the trip or the high can last for up to 12 hours. So they could be high for 12 hours. And the dangerous part about hallucinogens is that the 12-hour trip could be a good trip or a bad trip. Mm-hmm. Now, a bad trip is extremely dangerous because they would be seeing every single fear of theirs come to life in the form of a hallucination. So this could cause this person to run into oncoming traffic because they're being chased by something, an object of their fear, which they think is very real.
And that is absolutely dangerous.
Absolutely.
They could do this. I mean, and sometimes you think, you know, I don't like to mention all this, but I think many of us, unfortunately, would think, take the child to an alim or somebody because there's something definitely wrong. But I think we should always, never put all these things out. We should always think of having them tested for this, for some kind of drug or the other. If a child suddenly starts seeing all these things that they don't normally see, mm-hmm. and unfortunately, as parents would think there's something wrong with the child, what they always say in Gujarati. No, but not that you can put all that out, of mm-hmm. course, but it's important for us to think also of the child may be on some kind of drug or the other.
Sister Zinat, it's also very important to understand that these drugs don't work alone.
Mm-hmm.
So no one will just smoke dacha. I mean, they would smoke cigarettes and then smoke dacha. They would mix a stimulant. Perhaps they would have something that makes them very high and need to take a depressant to bring them back down. And I think, like I said when I started the show, is that we need to change the way we look at drugs. Drugs is not those, cocaines and crystal meths. Drugs come into your home in the form of medication first. When the child is growing up and is told that, this is good for headaches and that is what you should take for flu, instead of first seeing, does the child actually have a headache? Because you are introducing a habit, you're introducing a behavior and a coping mechanism to this child.
Yes, actually, it's so, it's something really to think about because we as adults don't think when we do it, we continuously popping those tablets for every little thing. Mm-hmm. And we also, unfortunately, have this habit which is so wrong that we actually get the children involved. Can you just go and please get me that panado that I normally take? I've got a headache. And you actually see children doing the same thing.
Absolutely.
If you really notice and if you're aware, then you would notice that your child is actually copying whatever you're doing. They're picking up every bit of actions that you do. They are picking it up and we are putting it into their minds that this is the way forward. Every time you have a headache, you need to take a pill. And yes. Pills are there for everything. It'll solve everything in your life.
Absolutely, Sister Zinat. As well as children, if you tell a 7-year-old, I have a headache, please fetch me two of those headache tablets. So the child will go and fetch those two headache tablets. But you ask yourself, does this child know what a headache is? Because tomorrow when you're not around and this child bumps his head and gets a little pain, he's going to think, wow, is this what a headache is? Let me go and get two tablets from the medicine chest because that's what Ma does. And then it will be, I'll be sharp. Not realizing that two headache tablets can actually, be very dangerous for this child in the form of how many milligrams and which tablet, because we make medication so accessible to children. And like I said, teaching them a coping mechanism. For everything there is a medication. I mean, low energy, there's medication. Normally when we were depressed, we needed to talk to someone. Now we go to the doctor and get antidepressants, and people say, I'm on antidepressants because of this person. And it's crippling us as a society. It's introducing substance abuse. It's introducing a whole lot of other social ills. I mean, every medication has a side effect. Even the little tablets you buy at the shop, shop, if you read it, there are side effects. So you'll take it for this ailment, it will fix that ailment but cause another ailment. And then you'll need a tablet for that ailment, and here we go. We've got 5 tablets 7 days a week.
Mm-hmm. And we have this bad habit of self-medicating. You know, we've all become the chemist or the we know exactly what to take for whatever for whatever problem we have. We know exactly which kind of tablet to take. Instead of actually getting it prescribed to you, we prescribe it to ourselves.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. I think we'll take a very quick break, and then when we return, inshallah, we continue talking about the different categories of drugs, inshallah. Stay tuned. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to the program Socially Speaking, and welcome back to the slot Drug Talk. I'm your sister Zenith. My guest is Sister Nazia Saliji. She is the outreach program coordinator at Nishtara Alcohol and Drug Center in the Rehabilitation Center in Indonesia. We're doing a basic drug education program for our listeners today, alhamdulillah. We're talking about drugs, what it is, and different categories of drugs. We also want to talk a little about the process of addiction. Now, before we go on, maybe are there any other categories of drugs that we should be aware of? And I know we spoke about the medications, you know, home medications. Are there any others that we should be aware of?
Sister Zenith, when it comes to substance abuse, remember that I said there are illegal and legal substances. And one thing that I would like to highlight today, because I've seen it grow in terms of drug chains, especially in the Lanasia community, are energy drinks. So what would happen is energy drinks falls under the category of a stimulant. It's something that makes you more alert. It contains a high content of caffeine, so it would make a person more alert, more awake, and basically stimulate them mentally. I've seen a lot of people start off drinking one energy drink per day, and then they would go to two, because remember, what goes up must come down. In order to deal with the crash, they think, you know what, I'm feeling worse than what I felt before I drank it. I might need another one. And because of the high caffeine content, people then grow addicted to the energy drinks. I've seen people have one before work, one at lunchtime, one, 3/4 way through the day. And in addition to that, they have coffee, which also has a high caffeine content, depending on which brand you take. And then you see people drinking Coke, which also has caffeine, slowly but surely developing a caffeine addiction. And it is extremely intense, because when they withdraw, they tend to have headaches, they tend to feel miserable, they tend to feel low in energy. So this is what people would do. The other thing is, and it is extremely dangerous, is people taking medication with their energy drink, with Coke, with coffee, with tea, with anything besides water. So as much as we are discussing the categories of substances, prescription medication or over-the-counter drugs or medication falls under these categories too. You have medication that makes you feel alert, you have medication that makes you feel or calms you down in terms of a depressant, and certain side effects of medication causes you to hallucinate. And that is why they say it is extremely important for you to read the leaflet inside your medication to know what are the side effects and what should you expect in terms of side effects after taking the medication.
Mm-hmm. I think that is very important, because you know, sometimes we just take medication, whatever the doctor's prescribed for us, we just start off with it immediately. But it's important, like you say, read the leaflet that's in the box, and you know, you may just be surprised. I mean, there's always side effects, like you say. So if you are affected by it, you immediately know that this thing is affecting me. You go back to your doctor, and then you can tell your doctor that this is happening to me. And obviously, they can change the medication. But I think it's important for us not to just blindly take whatever is given to us.
Absolutely, Sister Zenith. The other thing is prescribing for your friend. If someone sits next to you and says, hey, Sister Zenith, you know, I have such a headache, and excitedly you rush off to your handbag, and, you know, I think...
This works.
Yes, this works for me, and we're all guilty in a sense, because we just want to help. It comes from a good place. But what if this person is allergic to something in that tablet and goes into what we call anaphylactic shock? They get, you know, they become really ill, and you know, it's going to be a very, it's a dangerous situation. Also prescribed dosage, you know, the doctor assessed you, evaluated you, and prescribed something that he knows will not harm you, and here you are, you know, emptying your handbag, and yeah.
And also, you know, many a times the patient is on other medication too, and then you add on to that medication that will have severe side effects sometimes. I think that's also very important. Never share your medication with anybody. What is yours? You carry on with your medication. Please don't share it with them. You know, unfortunately, the older generation have this habit too of actually sharing medication. They love it. You know, this works for me. You must try it. You know, it's so important, you know, for and especially if there are younger people in the family, you should keep an eye on that and make sure, especially with older people, they always feel, you know, if this can work for me, I'm sure it can help for my sister-in-law. She's feeling so bad. Let me give it to her, but be careful. Be very, very careful. Okay, now, we're talking about addiction, you know, all the time. Mm-hmm. But what is addiction? How do you get addicted? And explain to us this process of addiction. We have 3 minutes.
Sister
Zenith. Not even three, maybe 2 minutes left.
Not a problem. Sister Zenith, when it comes to drugs, you cannot talk about drugs and not talk about addiction. So a substance that alters your state of mind and your behavior will definitely lead you, depending on the schedule of a prescription drug. You've got different types of schedules. Schedule 1 till you've got schedule 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. The higher the level of addiction or the danger of addiction, the more controlled the substance, okay, or the medication. It needs to be, it will only be administered with a doctor's prescription. Now, as I said to you, illegal substances come from or are grandchildren of legal substances. So an addiction will develop. It is when your body and your mind becomes dependent on this. So it's a physical and psychological dependence on a substance. Whereas you find a person would take a drug or would take a medication in the morning just to, you know, get themselves going. Now they're taking it to get normal or to feel normal. So you've got four stages of addiction. The first would be experimental. This is when the person just starts, you know, it's introduced to them, and out of curiosity they start using it, so they'll do it with friends. At this stage, they are not physically or emotionally, you know, dependent on it, but they like the feeling. And this is the first time that they've tasted a drug. Then we've got social use. Now they will go looking for the friends who use it in the places that it is used, and they get excited when it's time to use. Then we've got excessive use. The person will now not need their friends to use. They will be able to, you know, buy it themselves. They will go to the places themselves. They get braver in this phase. And then we've got total addiction. This is when the person, it's a crucial phase where the person needs to use to feel normal, and they're having run-ins with the law, problems at work, and we start to see a total deterioration in their lives.
So basically, it's just those five stages, but it can happen overnight. Not really, really, but I mean, it can happen so quick.
Absolutely.
Jazakallah khair, Nazia, for coming in to share all that information with us. I hope, you know, what we shared with our listeners today will certainly benefit them in some way or the other. And remember, if you would like to contact the Nishtara Rehab and Alcohol Center, rather, is the number again, 011-854-5989 is the number, or 888-8889. Okay. Jazakallah khair once again for a wonderful, informative program. I certainly do enjoy talking to you, and I'm sure our listeners enjoy listening to you out there.
Barakallah, Sister Zenith.
Okay, Jazakallah khair, and inshallah we will be back with the drug talk in a month's time. Inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.